Would you turn with me today to Philippians chapter 1? I really thank the Lord, too, for our pastors here, Marlon and Chad Samuel, for doing such an excellent job. And Chad was sharing with you the last couple of weeks on the necessity of applying God's Word to our lives, not just being hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, right? How many want to be an ordinary Christian? That's right. That's what God wants for us. For those of you who are visiting, and it's great to have all of you with us, we've been going through a series here in the church, studying the very foundations of our faith. We feel that it is absolutely critical today for Christians to understand what we believe and why we believe what we believe and to know these foundations and these doctrines. So we've been going through a series. We've come to this tremendous doctrine of redemption. What does it mean that God has redeemed us, that we are redeemed people? The Bible says, let the redeemed say so. But we can't say so if we don't know what to say, right? And it's important for us to understand. We've been going through the many dimensions of this area of redemption. And we've come to this one of the final ones here. And it's this whole area of why does God allow death and suffering? And what does that have to do with our redemption? We're going to be looking at that today. And here in the book of Philippians, we have a tremendous passage of scripture that indicates the Apostle Paul's understanding of what happens when he dies and what impact that had on how he lived. So let's look at this. Verse 18, Philippians chapter 1. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know, you know, that phrase right there is a good one to underline, because as Christians, we need to know some things, right? Beyond a shadow of a doubt, we need to have some strong convictions. Paul knew something here. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Why did he say that? Because he was in prison when he wrote this particular book and letter. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. What a tremendous passage of Scripture. Paul had an understanding of his life here and where he was going when he died. And that gave him confidence in whatever situation he was in to live his life for Christ. Now, the last time we were here, we talked about the fact that there is much confusion today with regard to this whole area of dying. Most people get their ideas about death and what happens after we die through movies and through TV programs. How many of you know there's a whole lot of spiritual themes today in movies and TV about what happens when people die? Do they hang around and they still are contacting people, and or are they reincarnated, or what's going on there? But there's a lot of perplexity among people. And because of not knowing why there is death, people get angry, some people, and bitter. And some go into depression or have fear, and they go through a lot of emotional turmoil because death is cruel. It takes our loved ones away from us. In fact, the Scriptures call it an enemy. But as Christians, we get a revelation, and God's Word speaks much to this, about why we die and what God's purposes is and what happens afterwards. Paul here, because he knew this, he was able to live his life to the fullest. He said, whether I live or die, I know and I have full courage that Christ is going to be honored in my body. Through life or through death, it really doesn't matter. I'm here in prison. I may die here in prison, but I'm going to still live another day with fruitful labor for Christ. Because he knew that to die was gain. It was better yet to go be with the Lord. But if God wanted me here another day, it was for a purpose, and that purpose was going to be fulfilled. And so he faced that day with confidence, with joy, with great anticipation. How many of us know that that's how God wants us to live? But an understanding of death is critical to that kind of an attitude. There may be some here who have lost loved ones this last year. I got a call just this last week. One of my classmates I graduated from high school with died this week of stomach cancer, his wife called me. Many of us have lost people close to us. But I had a person here recently ask me the question, Doug, if there is a God, why do people die? Why does he let people die? Why is there death? If God is almighty, if God is sovereign, if God can do whatever he wants to do, why is there death? That's the first question. We're going to be looking at three questions this morning. First one is, why do people die? And that's a good question. And that's not an easy one to answer. We don't know a lot of why God does what he does, right? We don't have all the answers. Now, thank God we have some answers because God's revealed them to us. We don't have all the answers. And in these areas that are difficult for us, by the way, many of them, we have to simply trust that God knows what he's doing. Because we don't understand all the time. Just as much as our little children, we've had six children, and when my children were 5 and 6, 7 years old, some of them even into their teens, they had no idea about life. All they wanted, make sure there's food on the table, there's hot dogs for lunch, their toys are available for them when they want to play with them. They're not concerned about where those toys come from, who pays the bills. They don't know that. It's just that life is good. And children get very self-centered. They fall apart over little things when their toy breaks or their plan's not working out or that. They just fall to pieces because of that. Aren't we glad we don't do that as adults? We outgrow those kind of things. And sometimes parents seem like they don't care about the feelings of the children. We seem like we're uncaring. We seem like, because we say no to things, that we're cruel and we're not taking their feelings into account here. Why do we have to do this? Why can't we do this, Dad? Why can't we do that? Why can't we buy this? Why can't we go there? And we seem cruel, but we're not, right, as parents? We have a good plan for our kids. Now, we're evil, and we can have good intentions for our kids. Now, let's turn the tables. We are children of the Heavenly Father. When God seems cruel, when he seems negligent, when he seems like he's not involved, when he seems like he's not taking my feelings into consideration, is he still good and loving toward us? Yes. He seems that way, just like we seem that way to our little children. So we trust God, and we have to tell our children, you have to trust that I love you, even though the answer is no. You have to trust that I love you, and I got a good reason for that. Now, our children don't like to hear that, just like we don't like to hear that from our Heavenly Father, but he says, you know what? You just have to trust me. I know what I'm doing. He is all wise and he is all good. So foundationally, for Christians, we anchor our faith in the character of God. We have to do that. So why do people die? Well, God's word has revealed to us why people die. Genesis chapter 2 says that God created Adam and Eve. Jesus said that's exactly what happened. And Jesus came to bring the truth. The facts are God created man and woman. And why God did this, we don't know. But he said you can eat of any tree in the Garden of Eden, this tremendous garden where there was no death and no destruction and no deterioration. God created everything and said it was good. But he put one tree in the garden. Now, if you were God, would you have done that? Why not take the temptation away and just let them go on and multiply? Well, be thankful we're not God, because God knows what he's doing, and he's wise. He puts his tree in the garden. He says, you can eat of anything you want, but do not eat of this one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. One tree, and Adam and Eve ate of that tree, and on that day, the dying process began, just as God said. And in Genesis chapter 3, we see that because of that, from that day on, we are going to have to work by the sweat of our brow. And it says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you will return. Now, I know Christians who don't even know where that verse is, but that's one of the places where that verse is. There's others. To dust you are, and to dust you shall return. The name Adam means man. Adama, you had the H on there, it means ground. In the name of Adam, there is this picture and correlation of our close relationship with the ground, with dirt. Out of dust we were made, to dust we shall return. So the reason we have the whole dying process is because of man's rebellion against God. And Romans chapter 5 goes on to amplify that even more. Therefore, just as sin came into the world and death came in through sin, that's how we know why we die, came in because of man's rebellion against God. Therefore, death passed upon all mankind, men and women, for all have sinned. We all stand in rebellion against Almighty God. And I've had the privilege through the years of talking to people through this question, why we die. And when we go into the scriptures and we see the death and the suffering that are around us are more of a revelation of human character than God's character, because it's a result of our defiance against God, our self-centered sin against the Almighty God. I've had the privilege of seeing people come to Christ through that, because I never understood why people die. We die because there's sin. We die because we've rebelled against Almighty God. But we praise God that He's a merciful God and that Christ came to pay the price for our sin. There's tremendous truth and account there in the gospel. So one of the reasons is we die because of sin. Secondly, death is the final outcome of living in a fallen world. It's the final outcome. The result of sin and God's judgment that it brings on us comes on everybody. We are temporarily separated from our body, and our soul goes to be with Him. But the terror of death is taken away because of Christ. And in the margin of your notes, if you want to write Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that's one of the key verses there. It says, we've been delivered from the fear of death that enslaves all of mankind through the blood of Jesus Christ, who died the death that we deserved. And because of that now, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, helps us through life until that day when we go to that place that He's prepared for us. Isn't that great? Christ said, you don't have to fear, you don't have to be troubled about the suffering, the pain, and the death that's going to come upon everyone, because I go to prepare a place for you. He had risen from the dead. He's our risen Lord. Even through all the perplexity of what death means, God has revealed to us certain truths. There was a Sunday school teacher who was talking to his 5- and 6-year-old class. And he asked him a question. He says, how can I get to heaven? How can I get to heaven? If I sold my house and my car, had a big garage sale, and gave all my money to the church, would that get me into heaven, class? And all the kids go, no. If I cleaned the church every day, mowed the yard, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? Once more, they all said, no. Well, then, if I was kind to animals and gave candy to all the children and loved my wife, would that get me into heaven? Again, they said, no. He said, well, I continued thinking that they were a good bit more theologically sophisticated than I gave them credit for. So then I asked them, then how do I get to heaven? And one little boy shot his hand in the air and said, you got to be dead. You got to be dead to get to heaven. Not so much what you do here. That's the doorway. You know, little did that 5-year-old know, that's a great theological truth right there. You know, why do we die? It's a doorway to get to heaven. God uses the most terrible thing that we can think of to make it a doorway. Tombstones become stepping stones for the Christian. And however, though, with that, God did not choose, when death came upon man, He did not choose to remove all the pain and the suffering that go along with the dying process in the world. He has left us here to wait for a final judgment. In short, we live in a fallen world, and our experience of salvation is still incomplete. And the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. That says that, 1 Corinthians 15:26. So death is an enemy. It's called an enemy, and it's cruel. But it will be destroyed one day for all time. Now, second question here is, why does God allow pain and suffering? Many people have this question. Many Christians certainly have this question. Why does God allow pain and suffering for people, even for His people? Well, there are some general things that God teaches. One of the great things is that there's pain and suffering in the world to keep before all the inhabitants of the earth the seriousness of our sin and rebellion against God. That's one thing. All creation cries out for God and for healing because of the tremendous implications of man's rebellion against Him. But there are other things that happen too. One, God uses the experience of death and the dying process to complete the Christian's sanctification. Again, that's a big word that we have talked about here before. It's our becoming like Christ. God completes that. And all pain and suffering is meant to turn people's eyes to God. That's one of the purposes and one of the ways God uses that all the time. There's an old saying that says, some people will never look up till they're flat on their back. And that is true. And at the time of great pain is a time when God wants us to turn to Him because He's our Savior. But Wayne Grudem said something really important, and I put it in your notes here because I thought it was well put and something important for Christians. Because I have Christians coming to me and saying, Doug, you know, I've given my life to Christ now. Now I'm His, and I thought that as I become a Christian and I follow God and I'm in the Word and I'm in Christian fellowship, that God would begin to fix and heal all these bad things that are happening around me, all these crises. Why doesn't He fix them? In fact, some of them have gotten worse since I became a Christian. Why does that happen? Why is there suffering for me? I mean, I'm His now. Implying that if they were God and Dad, they would take all that away from their kids. But God's got reasons why He does things. You know, if He would remove pain and suffering from our lives, it would be one of the most devastating things God could do to us. You realize that? Because, and just in a little way, when things are going very well for us, very little adversity, no problems, we tend to become more self-centered with our time and our resources. We tend to become more prideful, more critical of others who are going toward hard times because we have this depraved, sinful nature that is very strong. And the pain and the suffering in our life are gifts from God to keep us growing in Christ. To that day we come to. And that's just one little area. But Grudem says, throughout our Christian lives, we know that we will never have to pay any penalty for sin because that has been taken care of by Christ on the cross. Romans 8:1 says there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when we do experience pain and suffering in this life, we should never think of it that God is punishing us for our harm when He allows pain in our life. This is important for a Christian because I hear as a pastor, when Christians go through pain, emotional pain, physical pain, the pain of a loss, many times they'll come to me and say, Pastor Doug, why is God doing this to me? Have you ever thought that? Why is God doing this to me? And just when I get through one thing, another bad thing happens to me. And I get through that and another bad thing happens to me. And then I have to take them through the scriptures to show that God is not doing this to you to beat you down or to harm you. Then why is He doing this to me? Well, there's other reasons why. Grudem goes on here, says, sometimes suffering is simply a result of living in a sinful, fallen world. Sometimes we suffer because we're in the world. Jesus said, in the world, you're going to have trouble and tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, we get hurt because people are evil sometimes. We have people promise things they don't hold to. We have bad things happen to us. We get in car accidents because someone was negligent. There are bad things. We catch viruses that go around. And there's all kinds of stuff in the world that's a sin-sick, fallen world. And we're in that and we suffer because of that. And some of those things you just say, God, I don't understand what's going on, but I know You'll take me through this. You'll either heal me or You'll take me through this. And God does do that. Other times, sometimes God is disciplining us for our good. He will bring pain into our life for our good. I've experienced that in my life many times. But one of the great times was I was about 28 years old, working construction, working 50 hours a week, and then helping with the youth in our church about 15 hours a week, volunteer. And our church asked Marty and I to take over the youth ministry, about 90 middle schoolers. I love middle schoolers. I do. And so I thought in my mind, oh, finally, because I didn't agree with everything the guy in front of me was doing, the youth pastor, because I thought he could be doing some other things. Now they asked me to do that, and I thought, wow, now I can plan all the activities, and I can plan all the teachings. This is cool. I love to snow ski, so I went ahead and I planned several skiing trips for the youth group that year. Never asked God, never thought about it, but I was an athlete and I like sports, and so here goes all these sports things we were going to do in the youth because that's what I like to do. Not thinking, I thought God would bless that because surely God is a sports-minded guy, right? he's talked about as being male, so he's got to be sports-minded. Yeah. And so here I am that year, and I'm skiing up in A Basin, and I'm going through a mogul run. I jump off this last bump, and I get this pain in my back, and I stop on the slope, and I fall over, and I can't walk. And it just, I got this searing pain shooting all through me. So they get me down off the mountain, and I have 5.5 weeks of searing pain. I can't sit. I can't lay down. My wife feeds me. She was feeding me with me on all fours on the floor, sliding my food to me, because that was the most comfortable situation I could get in. I felt like I was having a Nebuchadnezzar experience, you know, those of you who know the story. So I was saying, God, why? Why? Bad timing, Lord. Bad timing for this. You know, I couldn't pick up anything. I had a six-month-old brand-new daughter. Christy was 6 months old. Couldn't pick her up. Couldn't pick a pencil up. Just excruciating pain. And I was reading the Bible one day, and you ever have a verse just jump off the page at you? That's what happened to me. I was reading through Psalms, and I got to Psalm 39, and down around Psalm 39:11, this verse just hit me so hard. And it said, when God chastens a man with rebuke for sin, God consumes like a moth what is dear to him. And in an instant, God consumed what was so dear to me, all my sports, that was getting in the way of my marriage. I didn't realize my priorities were out of line, but he took that away from me in an instant with this slip disc and bulging disc and all the tremendous things that were going on there. And I said, oh God, God, I have, you've taken this away from me. Why have you taken this away from me? And he said, Doug, you spoke to me very clearly. You know, when God can communicate real well, do you know that? He said, Doug, you will not fashion my ministry around your idols. You will not. I have moved you to a place to oversee these teenagers. They're mine. You do what I tell you to do, not what you want to do. That changed my whole attitude toward ministry from there on. And right now till today, 30 years of back problems, still to this day, he's never healed me. Still have back problems. God's got his finger on the pulse of that in my life. And were we able to go skiing later on? Yeah, we took the youth on ski trips, but I always said, Lord, is this something you want us to do, or is there something else? I mean, he had my attention after that. You know, I still like to play sports, but now it's, okay, Lord, is everything okay in the house? Is everything okay at the church? You know, my priorities in line. Then when I go, I have a blast still. But God has chosen not to remove that pain. And whenever I have back problems, I thank God for his love for me and for his people to chasten me with that and to deal with that idol that was in my life. God does that sometimes. So that's another purpose for the suffering. And also, not all discipline is in order to correct us of sin. It can also be allowed or brought into our life to strengthen us for future adversities. To strengthen us. I have found through the years that people who have gone through a lot of suffering in their life are much better prepared to handle the unexpected than those who don't. People have gone through a lot. There's a teacher that I really admired, and I've mentioned him from time to time over the years. His name was John Garlock, and he was down in Denver and teaching a series of meetings. One night we were all done, and I was taking John to his car. I was a young man, 29 years old, and he was a dynamic, used by God internationally type of teacher. So we go out to the parking lot, and we walk up to his new car, and his new car is rolled over on its top, all smashed up in the parking lot. So I thought, what is going on here? Now, our church was in a very rough area of Denver, and they would come in and break windows out of the cars during church and steal stuff. And we had a whole team of ushers who ushered the parking lot where our church was. But I'd never seen anything like this, and I just felt terrible. And John goes up, and I didn't know how he was going to respond to this. And he goes, now that's interesting. That's what he said. I'll never forget it. Now, that's interesting. He says, guys, I think we can roll this over. So I said, yep. So we roll the car over, and the sides scrunched in. We even did a little bit more damage getting the thing rolled over, the top's down. And he gets in. He goes, vroom, it starts up. He says, shuts the door, gets it as tight as he could. He says, thanks, guys. God bless you. I'll see you later. And he drives off. That impressed me. That impressed me. Because there are some people who would go, my new car, I can't believe this is happening. Who did this? Let's call the police. And they would lose it. Some would throw temper tantrums. I know no one in this room ever throws a temper tantrum, but some people might do that because it was their new car. Why did he handle that situation the way he did? Well, I knew something about his life. When he was a young boy, his parents were missionaries to Africa, and they moved to a place called Liberia, Africa, in the 50s and 60s. And in those days, Liberia was known as the graveyard of missionaries. And John told the story of when his dad and his family got to their house. One of the natives took him to the house, and then the native took him around to the backyard, and there were six graves in their backyard of this house. Each year, a missionary came, and every year, the missionary and his family died of many things, malaria and whatever. And the native said, and you'll be there next year, told his family. That's where he started. He went through horrendous things in his life. Lots of pain, lots of suffering, lots of disappointments that brought him to the place where a car rolled over on his top. That's nothing. That's nothing. And you know what I found? People who don't go through a lot of adversity or pain, little things become big things to them because they have not been tried and tested through the blows of life that much. They've been more protected, but they get all bent out of shape about a little bit. But those who've gone through a lot of trials, a lot of testing, there's an inner strength and a fortitude and an ability to handle unexpected adversity that blesses everybody around them. Corrie Ten Boom came to our church in Denver when I was a young Christian, 25 years old. Before she died, I was so impressed with this lady because she talked about several things in her life, but just being around her, she exuded a peace that just calmed everything. There was nothing that was going to come in life that was going to be that big of a deal to her after spending so much time in a German concentration camp. After that, everything else, pretty much little stuff. That's one of God's purposes in taking us through suffering and not relieving us from suffering at times, to forge us into the character that he wants us to have that's going to be a blessing to people. So we don't throw these temper tantrums over little things in life anymore. Isn't God great? He knows what we need. Purposes in the whole dying process. Even Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered, it says in Hebrews 5. And in Hebrews 2, you want to write another verse in your notes, Hebrews 2, 10 through 11, Chad shared this with me last night, that Jesus was perfected in his humanity through what he suffered. Bible says he was well acquainted with suffering. He can identify with everything we go through. And it goes on in that Hebrews passage to say that all of his children are also perfected through suffering and come into this tremendous union with Christ through the things that face our life, which is another reason why God allows pain and suffering and death is to complete our union with Jesus Christ as Christians. And that's what his word says. Wayne Grudem says, another reason God allows us to experience death rather than taking us immediately to heaven when we become Christians is that through death we imitate Christ and what he did and therefore experience a closer union with him. Paul said that we are fellow heirs with Christ provided we suffer with him in order that we might be glorified with him. Powerful, revealing verses of truth that we have as Christians. Turn with me to one other one, 1 Peter chapter 4. Would you turn to that passage with me? 1 Peter chapter 4. This here is an excellent passage of Scripture, one I memorized when I was young. In fact, when I was a young Christian, I memorized the book of 1 Peter because I wanted to have a good understanding of God's purposes in suffering. And that's what 1 Peter is all about, whole book. The positive side of pain. In 1 Peter chapter 4, 12, it says, Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal or trial when it comes upon you. Don't be surprised that it comes upon you to test you. How many of us love tests? No, we don't like to be tested. But that's a way of life. It's a way of God. As though something strange were happening to you. So when trials come, we're not supposed to just get our nose bent out of shape and say, why is this happening to me? I can't believe this. Not as a Christian, because we know something. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. How many of us know how blessed we are when we're insulted? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's very pleasing to God when we are open about our faith on the jobs, open about our faith in our schools, open about our faith with our friends, and our friends come out and say, you Christians, you go to that church, or you believe in God, you don't believe in Darwinism, what is wrong with you guys? And when we're insulted for the name of Christ as having committed mental suicide because we have faith in God, or we're not believers in science, you crazy, ignorant, backward Christians, we are blessed because the Spirit of God rests upon us. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Why not? Because then you deserve punishment if you're going to do that. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So that's what God wants. There's purposes for suffering, to bring us together with Christ, to share in his life and what he went through. And the last question is, what happens when people die? Well, as with all truth, there's a good side of truth and there's a side that we don't like. And this is true in this whole area also. When people die, they go to one of two places. And Jesus taught that. And I know there are theologies out there that say, oh, that's not true. When humanism, secular humanism teaches, you've evolved, you are part of the chain of evolution, and when you die, your ticker stops and that's it. And Buddhists will say, no, you're reincarnated. In Hinduism, you can come back as something else. Lots of different theories there. But Jesus taught, when everybody dies, that we all live eternally. Every person has an eternal soul, but we go to one of two places. Truth sometimes is troubling. When I was a police chaplain with the Aurora Police Department for several years, one of my primary jobs with the police department was death notifications. And that was very difficult. The officers did not like to do that. To be at the hospital when the parents arrived and I had to tell them that their child died of SIDS, was found at the babysitters, or their loved one died in a car accident or was murdered or whatever it might be, I was the one that had to be there for that. I was telling them the truth, but it was very, very painful. But it was true. And so it is with this area here of what happens when we die. The souls of the unbelievers, those who do not belong to God, those who have rejected and rebelled against God, they will go to an eternity of punishment. Jesus said, hell awaits them. And the book of Hebrews says, 9:27, the man is appointed one time to die. There is no reincarnation. There's no do-overs, one time to die, and after this, the judgment. And that was brought out when Jesus told the story of Lazarus and the rich man in Luke chapter 16, when after they died, they went immediately to two different places. Lazarus to the place of peace and blessing with Abraham, and the rich man to the place of torment, immediately after death. And that's what Jesus taught. That is reality. Now, some people, and even in Christian circles and evangelical churches, there are teachers and pastors who were once holding to the biblical truth of heaven and hell, but now they have shifted to a liberal theological stance. Everyone understand what I'm saying here? Liberal stance that says that Christians will go to heaven, but the ones who don't go to heaven will be annihilated. It's called annihilationalism. They'll just stop because there's certainly a God of love will not cause people to be punished for all eternity, like Jesus taught. So they step out of a biblical stance and into a liberal stance. There's a pastor in Denver, Colorado, of a big church recently that was removed from his pastorate because he took this kind of liberal stance. He said either all people will be saved, universalism, or the ones who aren't will just be annihilated. And his denomination said, you have strayed from the foundations of our faith. And so they removed him as pastor of that church. So we have to be careful. Jesus taught very specifically this side of the truth that is not easy sometimes. Turn with me to one more passage here this morning. Matthew chapter 25. Many of us here know this. Some may not have read this before. But this is very important to understand. Jesus taught this shortly before he died and rose from the dead. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. In many of your Bibles, there's a little subheading there that says the final judgment. But here's what Christ was teaching his disciples about eternity, about what happens after we die. It says in verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all his angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations. See, everyone lives eternally. And he will separate the people one from another as the shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And the sheep he will place on his right and the goats on his left. Then he goes on to explain how that's going to happen. And then in verse 46, for the sake of time, just jump down there. And he says, and these will go into eternal punishment, the ones on his left, but the righteous to eternal life. People will go to eternal punishment and others will go to eternal life. Very clear teaching of Christ that was truth about what happens after we die. The souls of the believers go into eternal life, are ushered into the very presence of Almighty God. Death is just a temporary cessation of bodily life when the soul goes on to be with our Lord. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Away from the body, at home with the Lord. When Jesus was on the cross, there were two criminals who were crucified with him. One of the criminals blasphemed our Lord while he was on the cross. The other criminal said, Lord, have mercy on me. And what did Jesus say to that criminal? He said, today you will be with me in paradise. He didn't say, someday you'll be with me in paradise. Right? He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It's an instantaneous thing that happens when we are ushered into the very presence of Almighty God. That's why Paul said, my desire is to depart and be with the Lord. I know for some reason it's better for me to be here to continue to work with the flock as long as God wants me to. But oh boy, I'm ready to go any day. Paul was ready to die any day. He was looking forward to it any day because to live was Christ and his word and his will, but to die was a far better thing. So every day he wakes up, he goes, well, got another day to live for him. Another day for fruitful life. Another day with a godly purpose. Another day full of his presence, full of his blessing, full of his direction. Maybe tomorrow I'll be with him, but he's giving me another day here. You talk about an attitude for living then? Wow. You know, because he understood this great principle that we're talking about here today. Is God awesome or what? He knows. And we have a revelation. We don't know all things, and God didn't reveal to us all things. But he's revealed to us enough to give us the means to live for him every day with joy and with gladness. That's an awesome thing that God has done in our lives. Let's praise him together here, okay, this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We bless you. We honor you. We worship you right now. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to bear witness to the truth. There's so much we need to learn, and thank you that you've given us your word, Lord. The Apostle John said, if all the books were written that could be written about all that you did and taught Jesus, the whole world could not contain them. But you've given us enough to know you and to know how to live for you. And what life is all about. So we thank you for this today. And Father in heaven, we pray for one another this morning as we close. We want to thank you, Lord, for each one. Lord, we don't know what that person is going through that we're sitting next to. We don't know what battle they're fighting. We don't know what grief that they've experienced or what loss. But Lord, you do. And we pray for that person we're sitting next to right now. We pray, oh God, that you would strengthen them, that you would encourage them, that you would drive away any depression that might be trying to come upon them or any dark cloud, that you would just deliver them from any fear or apprehension of the future that they may have, that you would heal, set them free from any discouragement that might be causing them to lose a measure of hope. You would bless them with your presence, comfort them, uphold them, You've told us in your word. You've said, fear not, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you and I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. That's your word, Lord, and that's what you do. So do that to our brothers and sisters in this room here today. Father, increase our faith in you. Help our unbelief. Forgive us for times when we've been angry or we've shook our fist at you because we didn't understand. We were just ignorant. But we're learning, Lord, about you and about your love and your power and your grace, your justice, your excellency, perfection. Oh, we thank you, Lord. It's an honor and a privilege and a blessing to be yours. And we pray, oh God, that anyone who may be hearing this word here today in this room or through another means, Lord, that if they're not a Christian, they would be struck with the reality of eternal punishment in hell. And you would use that reality to open their eyes to their need for Jesus. And that many would come into the kingdom and embrace you as the Lord and Savior of their lives. For there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved but the wonderful name of Jesus. Draw them into the kingdom, O God. And Lord, for your people, for the Christians, let us be strengthened and be able to, with the Apostle Paul, with full courage, look forward to each day, knowing that you are our God. You're in control of all, and everything, all things work together for good. For those who love you and are called according to your purpose, you are marvelous in what you do. Let our brothers and sisters be strengthened. And Father, too, as we leave this place today, go through our week, we want to be alert to the opportunities that you give us to share the truth of your word with others. Others who have questions about these very things. Lord, may we have your word ready on our lips to share with them the words of life, that their hearts may be turned to you and that they might be strengthened and touched also. So we thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our midst. And, oh God, now we worship you with this final song as we lift it up before you. And we look forward to the day when we're going to be with you personally, face to face, through all eternity. Thank you. For to live is Christ, to die is gain. We thank you for these things today in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Praise God. God bless you. Let's all stand, shall we? We'll sing this last song now.